going to works as it's supposed to. Thank you all who are on Zoom. Love you. It's just a joy to be together and thank the Lord for every opportunity. Lord, with all our hearts, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for that which you have given and that which you are doing. And as we feast upon your word, Lord, we pray that it will just give it that growth into Jesus and the fullness of your loving kindness for others to see who Jesus really is. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we desire to honor you in sharing your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we recite the Shema together and read the Word of God. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. This morning, we'll be reading 2 Samuel chapter 15 as we continue our corporate time reading the Word as a fellowship. And it is a long chapter, so if you feel the need to sit in the midst of it, that's okay. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise up early and stand beside the gate, beside the way to the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would say to him and call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand to take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.'" And the king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.'" Then 200 men went with Absalom to Jerusalem, who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us shall escape from Absalom. Go in haste, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Then the king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses." So the king went out and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, Olathites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Therefore David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook of Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now behold, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, carrying the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar came up with until all the people had finished passing from the city. And the king said to Zadok, "Return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, 'I have no delight in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I am going to wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Therefore Zadok and Abiathar returned the ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Now someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness." It happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped that, behold, Hushai the Archite met him with his coat torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, "If you pass over with me, then you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so will I now be your servant,' then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So it shall be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And behold, and by them you shall send me everything that you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please be seated. Thank you, Lord. 2 Samuel 15:25. And the king said to Zadok, "Return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation." This morning, we're presented with the account of the king of Israel having to flee Jerusalem because of the uprising that was led by his own son Absalom. David was dealing with the reality of what had been foretold by the prophet Nathan when he confronted David about his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband Uriah. This was the consequence that David had brought down upon his own head through the heinous sin and crime that he had committed. Please refer back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, where Nathan brought this to the attention of the king. 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 12. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." There was no delight or perverse pleasure in this proclamation by the prophet. He literally was dealing with a life and death situation if David had hardened his heart and was unwilling to be contrite before the Lord. Kings throughout history have killed those messengers who would bring such proclamations of their wrongdoings into such light as Nathan was called to do. His life was on the line, fully dependent upon how David would receive the word of the Lord, highlighting the consequences of his terrible actions. Thankfully, David was not hardened of heart. His was a broken heart of humble contrition and unfeigned penitence and repentance. David was urgently seeking for the Lord's forgiveness in order to find the delight of Jehovah shining upon him once more. David received the word of the Lord through the mouth of the prophet, with the absolute recognition that this was all because of the sin that David had committed. The Lord was to be honored and obeyed. David had let his physical urges distract him from that course of walk with God. Therefore, he received the judgment of the Lord with the recognition that Jehovah was righteous and was just. David knew that he had to abide by everything that was required of him in order to be reconciled again with God in the walk that was the core reality of David's life. We want to spend a little time with the heart of David as he was fleeing the forces of Absalom, his own son. David's delight, molded, shaped through so many years of being a shepherd in the wilderness and then having to flee and hide there in order to escape that continual manhunt of Saul, was ever upon the Lord. David delighted in Jehovah. That is why he was so penitent and humble in the shame of his sinful actions. He did not try to make excuses or shift the blame. He realized that the relationship he had damaged with the Lord could only be repaired by utter submission unto God. That is what he wanted with all his heart. Please note that even in his fleeing, David was still greatly concerned for the testimony of the Lord being where it needed to be, in Jerusalem. He sent the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of God with the statement that if he found favor from the Lord, he would return there as well. Note the fact that he did not assume anything. Neither did he say that it would be inevitable that he would continue to rule from Jerusalem. He left it all up to Jehovah to rule and to overrule in all the affairs of David's life. What he desired with all his heart was to be in the presence of the Lord as stipulated by the placement of the ark where God so ordained it to be. His longing, as stated throughout so many of the Psalms, was to be in the place where God dwelled. That is the reason he was so desirous to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. He wanted God to have a glorious and permanent house in the midst of his people. The tent of meeting by the time of David was rather old and worn after those years of being set up and then dismantled in the wanderings throughout the desert, and then in the various places where it was raised in the promised land. David wanted Jehovah to have a settled and enduring home of distinction and reverence and glory in the midst of the nation that God had created. That was the heart of this king unto the Lord. Consider what is before us in Psalm 26, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 26, 5 through 8. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about thine altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all thy wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. First of all, David stated point blank that he absolutely shunned those who were the workers of evil. Having gone through the horrible situation with his blatant abuse of power and devising evil intent toward Uriah, David was aghast and sickened by his role in it all. Rather than delighting in the evil that fills man's heart, David was seeking to know the Lord in greater measure because of Jehovah's loving kindness and forgiveness and restoring power at work in this entire situation. David was repentant, confessing his atrocious sin to God. That attitude of humble submission is never seen in those dens of iniquity, in the assembly of the wicked. Rather, they continually urge each other on into even greater and increasing frenzy, vile and sinister behavior, like packs of wild beasts inflaming one another to greater measures of devastation and destruction. Instead, David wanted to be in the presence of the holiness and the righteousness and the splendor and the glory of the Lord. He wanted nothing to do with wickedness and those who practiced it. He had gone through that way and had tasted the effects of those corrupt and vile actions. Rather, he craved after the courts of the Lord with thankfulness and with joy and with pleasure and with gladness in Jehovah. It was in the presence of God that he found true satisfaction and enjoyment in that relationship of bringing praise and honor and glory to Yahweh with the every fiber of his being. Shema. That is where he delighted to be, declaring the wonders and the majesty of the Lord God Almighty. Next, we turn to a passage that is so hard not to sing as we read it together. Psalm 27, 4 through 6. As with many of the verses this morning, these scriptures fill our songbooks and our hearts with the refrain that was written by the psalmist. This expresses that specific and wondrous desire of a heart filled with the delight of being in the Lord's house. In the manifested presence of Jehovah, there is that bursting forth of those songs of praise and worship that fill our hearts and are expressed through our voices in core adoration and rejoicing and thanksgiving unto God, our Savior and our Lord. Psalm 27, 4 through 6. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. As declared so vitally and completely, the joining of those who are brought together in order to bring praise and adoration to God take utmost delight in being in the presence of Jehovah. In gathering together, there is that sense that we never want to leave the sanctuary that we have before Yahweh. As we dwell upon Him in all His glory and majesty and honor, there is that intense longing to know Him all the more. We take joy in spending dedicated and consecrated time with Him in His Word, in the praises of His sovereignty and mercy and grace as the assembled family of God. We find our hearts and our minds soothed and enlivened as we join our voices and spirits together in the unity of His adoration and the recounting of all His wondrous and miraculous works. There is utmost contentment and satisfaction in bringing our sacrifices of love and praise and worship into the midst of the assembly of those who are so enjoined together before Him and before His throne of holiness and splendor. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 42, 1 and 2 makes known just how much is the longing to be in the presence and the worship and the adoration of Jehovah. There is that sense that just as we need water for the maintenance of our physical lives, so we need the presence and the knowledge of His hand upon us for our very survival, both physically and spiritually. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The heart of praise and adoration and joy in the Lord is further expressed with exceeding delight in the presence before the Lord in Psalm 43, 3 and 4. Psalm 43, 3 and 4. O, send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to Thy holy hill and to Thy dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise Thee, O God, my God. Again, the earnest necessity of seeking Jehovah is expounded by the psalmist in Psalm 63, 1 through 5, with the reality that God is as necessary for survival and life on this earth as is water in the desert. There is no life up from this living relationship with God. Amen. Psalm 63, 1 through 5. God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld Thee in the sanctuary to see Thy power and Thy glory. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise Thee. So I will bless Thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Then again, in Psalm 84, 1 through 4, there is that utmost aspiration, the fellowship with the Lord in His presence. This is what David expressed to Zadok in the hope of being able to return to Jerusalem and praise the Lord in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Psalm 84, 1 through 4. How lovely are Thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even Thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in Thy house. They are ever praising Thee, Selah. And it is again declared from the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 84:10. This is tailed with the recognition that the place of the Lord is the honorable and desirable habitat for those who know and who rejoice in Him. Psalm 84:10. For a day in Thy courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. the joy of fellowship with Jehovah and with those who know and love Him is expressed once again in Psalm 122, 1 through 4. This is the heart of the declared elation of those who know and honor and praise and adore the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Psalm 122, 1 through 4. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. We bring this morning to a close with the measured and vital reality of today's passage. David did not say that he would return to Jerusalem by any measure of his own force or action. He was very careful to attribute what would happen in terms of how God would work and if God would bring it all about. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then He will bring me back again. David left the manner of his restoration completely to the working power of God. This is one reality that every one of us needs to constantly hold before our walk on this earth as a child of God. We so often make plans and utter those declarations of what we are going to do or what we feel like doing or what we don't feel like doing or what we would never choose to do as if we were the ones in charge. And what we say will come to fruition no matter what. However, there is that absolute reality that everything in our lives hinges on the pleasure and the purpose and the plan of God and of God alone. We turn to the New Testament and the example that we need to hold in our hearts as detailed in the manner in which the Apostle Paul learned to walk and to live on this earth. Consider what happened when Paul was warned about his return to Jerusalem and what would take place there as is recounted in Acts 21, 10 through 14. Acts 21, 10 through 14. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." The apostle desired only that the will of God would take place in his life, even if that he was going to die for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he was laying it all before God to be absolutely obedient to the course that God ordained for him. He did not seek to do anything on His own. Then in James 4, 13 through 15, we have the manner declared as to how every Christian is to approach any plans that might be made. It all has to come into the light of whatever God determines is what we want to take place in our lives. James 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what you will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. We may plan to do this or that. And there is nothing wrong with making those plans as long as we recognize and desire with all our heart that if the Lord chooses to disrupt, interrupt, or utterly cancel those plans by His overruling power, then we are set in whatever He determines to be. We dare never try to force our ideas and our itineraries upon Him, but rather always allow Him the full freedom to reroute, cancel, and change, or completely shut down our campaigns and our so limited human strategies. Our heart needs to be set on His overriding working power to be established in the course of the path that we walk. We always choose His way and His course over anything that we might have devised and determined to do or not to do. It is all Lord willing, so be it. And the king said to Zadok, return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then He will bring me back again and show me both it and His habitation. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.